John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' souls. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the gulf that God did span at Calvary. Now, let me tell you something that's true. And I always do, but most people think that it's a catastrophe. It's something severe that happens in a person's life that makes them come to Christ. But it's not. It's a sight of God's blessed love. It's a sight of God's mercy. It's a sight of God's goodness that brings men. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. When you see that God gave His Son, bore your sin, took your place, and that'll overwhelm your heart like nothing else will. And it's what overwhelms our heart today. It's the love of how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? For me, a worm who Him to death pursued? Depth of mercy? Can there be mercy still reserved for me? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, that's what wins a sinner's heart. That's what wins a sinner's heart and soul. That's what conquers his will. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God. The mercy of God. That's what does it. Whenever a person gets a glimpse of the love of God manifested in Christ crucified for them in particular, crucified for you, bearing your sins, that's what will you. That's what will win your heart. That's what will crush the heart. That's what crushed mine. That's what makes it willing. That's what makes the heart willing to have Christ on His terms. Nicodemus came to our Lord Jesus at night. Called Him a teacher. And our Lord began to tell him that something had to happen to you that's beyond your power, beyond your ability. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. How in the world can this be? And then our Lord used an illustration from the Old Testament that would make him understand just exactly what he meant. By there's life in a look. A look at what? A brazen serpent. And the likeness of that serpent. If you was bitten by that serpent, you could live. And he says, and here's what's happened. Christ is going to be lifted up. The Son of Man's going to be lifted up. The Son of God's going to be lifted up. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave on that cross, lifted up His Son, that whosoever looks to Him, believes Him, trusts Him, casts their lot with Him, will have life. God will save him. And let me tell you something, beloved. God's blessed love is only known by those who have experienced it. You got to experience the love of God. The Scripture says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And they're the only ones who can appreciate it. Though their appreciation for the love of God toward them is imperfect. I was somewhere the other day, I forget where I was, and they had a little emblem up by their desk. I forget where I was even. But there was a little emblem, you know, a little old thing they had stuck up by their desk that smiled, "God loves you." That's not what this is talking about here. That's not what this is talking about. Our Lord's talking to a man about a great need that he has, and then tells him how that need's met by Christ being lifted up. And the reason Christ was lifted up, the reason Christ came, was because God so loved the world that He gave that only begotten Son. What to do? To hang on that cross. To bear sin. And here in John 3:16, I want to give you seven things that's told us about the love of God in John 3:16. Right here in this one verse, seven things. First of all, let's look at the tense of His love. It said here, God, verse 3, God so loved. Loved. You see that? Loved. It didn't say He loves. It said He loved. The love has always been there. And it's always in the past tense. And this love, those that He loved, He loved them so that He gave. Huh? God, it's not God loves, though He does, but it is He loved. He loved. To love us before. To love us while we were dead in trespasses and sin. To love us when we were lost. To love us when we had no hope. To love us in our wickedness. To love us in our blackness. To love us in our rebellion. To love us before we were ever born. To love us with an everlasting love. And then call us with the cords of a man. To love us when the Scriptures tells us that He loved us how? Freely. And because of this free love that God has towards us, He gave His only begotten Son. Now you keep John 3:16 and look with me over here in Romans chapter 5. This is what Paul says about the love of God and how it's manifested and how the degree it is, the tense of it. God so loved. God so loved. And this passes understanding. This love passes understanding. And look what he said here in Romans chapter 5. And look in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength to do what? To save ourselves. To commend ourselves without any ability whatsoever. In due time, at the appointed time, at God's appointed time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. That's the problem that men have. Being ungodly. You can find good men all over the place. You can find people with professions all over the place. You can find folks that's walked aisles and got on every altar and made professions and signed cards. Then baptized in somebody's pool. But to find somebody whom Christ died for when they were yet without strength because of their ungodliness, that's another horse of another color, ain't it? Huh? And then look what else it says. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. If a man is righteous, that's what our Lord said. He didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repent. You know, if somebody's righteous, somebody might. But why would you die for a righteous man if he's righteous and he's going to go to glory anyway? Why would you die for him? And then there's maybe somebody there to die for a good man. Somebody might. Somebody might take your place if you're a good man. But listen to what it says. But God commendeth His love toward us. Commends it. Sets it out here for us to see, for us to grasp, for us to rejoice in. Commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Huh? Oh, beloved. And let me tell you something about this love. Though it says it's in the passage, God so loved. He loved me before I was. He loved me in my mother's womb. He loved me when I was a year old. Loved me when I was 10 years old. Loved me when I was 20 years old. Loved me when I was 30 years old. Loved me when I was 50. And if I live to be 80, He'll love me then. And He'll love me throughout eternity. My love does not... He loved me. And because He loved me, He gave. And that's what crushes my heart and overwhelms me yet today. It's safe for the present and it's sure for the future. Huh? Oh my. Now look down at the next thing here in John 3:16. The tenth of His love. God so loved the world. Now look at the magnitude of it. Look at the greatness of His love. Look at that word, God so loved. So loved. I could not tell you. That was one of the things that Brother Floyd mentioned so many times. The greatest word in John 3:16 is so. When you plumb the depth of how much He loves, so love, the magnitude of it, the greatness of it, it's in that word so. Huh? So, how do you define, how do you measure that little word so? How big is it? How wide is it? How great is it? God so loved. Had such a love, such a magnitude of love, such a greatness of love, such a depth of love that He gave. Now you keep this and look with me in Ephesians 3:14. I think we can see someone. This is something that you'll say, boy, this is just, you know, we can't even measure the love we feel for our own families, for our children. How do you measure the love you have for your children? And it waxes and wanes. We weep over them. We pray over them. They bless us to us. They're burdens to us. They bring us grief. They bring us joy. They bring us happiness. They bring us sorrow. Oh, our children. Oh, my. But how much do we love them? How far do we go for them? What do we do for them? How do we express that love? If you've got love for somebody, it's expressed. You go and do for them. You provide for them. You give to them. You go to great lengths to manifest your love to them. And if we do that for one another and for our loved ones, just imagine how great and magnificent and wise and how deep the love of God is that He would come here and so loved that He gave. Look here. What Paul said in Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I get down and pray. And he says, and I tell you of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God's family is named in the name of Jesus Christ and God's our Father. And here's what he asked for, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And he prays this, and he bows his knees, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, now listen to this, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth, oh my, how wide it is, the length, how long it is, depth, how deep it is, height, how high it is, what? The love of Christ. And then when you think you know it, he said it passes knowledge. But if you do this, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to know how high, how broad, how deep, how long. And then when you know that, it'll pass your knowledge. It'll overwhelm you. God's love is a bottomless, bottomless well. And all you've got to do is look at your life since you've been a believer. Has the love of God run dry on you yet? When your love has been so cold and your love is so imperfect and it waxes and wanes, has His love as well ever run dry? Have you ever went to it and He's not manifested it to you? Now look back over here again, John 3:16. Oh, we see the tense of God so loved. We see the magnitude, the greatness of it. He so loved. Now look at the scope of it. God so loved, here it is, the world. The world. Now let me tell you something. Gary's song this morning, the world within the world. I'm going to show you something over here in 1 John, in John chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to show you three definitions of the world in one place. Because when people talk about the world, they say it means everybody in the world. If it meant that, then everybody would be in trouble in the world. There's a multitude of people that don't ever hear Christ. And if God loved every soul in this world, the way He loved His elect, then there'd be nobody lost. He'd have to express that love. But here in John chapter 1 and verse 10, look what it says. Talking about Christ. He was in the world. That means He came to this earth. Came into this world that we know. This earth here. And the world was made by Him. The world here means the earth, the heavens, everything. The cosmos, everything that is, was made by Him. And then He came here in the world. That's people. That's mankind. That's people in the world. They didn't know Him. So what is this world? You know, and when He talks about God so loved the world was lost. This is the world He came into, a lost world. A sinful world. A guilty world. And He came into a world, look back over here in John chapter 3, He came into a world that was condemned. He said in verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. And I tell you, look what it said on down there, and he that believeth not on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He didn't have to come to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And they'd rather stay in their darkness. So the world was lost. He came into a lost world. He came into a guilty world. He came into a condemned world. I was trying to find a hymn this morning that says, for a world of lost sinners was slain. And all, beloved, you know what's in this world? You know what's in this world? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The desires of the flesh to satisfy the old fallen nature. That's what's in this world. This flesh that wants to be desired. This flesh that wants what it wants. This old fallen nature that desires everything but God, but Christ. The lust of the flesh. What else is in it? The lust of the eyes. And you know what the lust of the eyes is? That means, look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. It's not you. Your eyes set on something up there that you want, though that has something to do with it. But what it is I want people's eyes to look at me. I want folks to see what I've done. I want folks to see what I've accomplished. I want folks to see how great a person I am. I want them to see how good I am. I want them to see what I've accomplished. That's the lust of the eyes. Look at me. When you look at a picture and you're in the picture, who's the first person you look at? You know why you do that? Do I look good? Oh, that's a bad picture of me. Let's go that way. That's what this Paul, that's what he's talking about, the lust of them. And then the pride of life. Oh boy, ain't I something? I have arrived. If you folks just knew me, you'd think I was the greatest thing since electric light. That's what this is talking about. Pride of place. Oh boy, where I come from. Pride of race. I'm free, white, and 21. That's what everybody used to say. Pride of face. Who you are. Who your kinfolks are. Who you descended from. Who your genealogy is. Oh, pride of face. Oh, I'm somebody. Y'all, you just wouldn't know. My folks come over on the Mayflower. That's what people think. But oh, beloved, but bless His glorious name. This was the world that He came into because He loved it. Lost, guilty, condemned. And this, what this world means is that God's love wasn't limited to the Jews or to the Jewish nation. You remember they told our Lord that this man eateth with sinners? And you remember when our Lord Jesus over in John 4 went to the Samaritan woman and she said, "What, thou art a Jew?" And you know the Jews don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. And oh my, them Jews just could not stand the thoughts of being around a Gentile. But this is what the love of God was manifested for. This is why Christ came into here and was crucified for. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles alike. Whether he was a slave or whether he was a free man. To sinners out of every nation. Out of every nation. There has been somebody saved out of every nation. You know how many nations are represented in the United States of America and how many people is converted in this nation? And then you go to other nations. You go to Spanish-speaking worlds. You go to Chinese-speaking worlds. There's somebody preaching the gospel somewhere telling men about Christ and the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of every tribe, and every tribe under heaven, to every class, high class, low class, upper crust. Oh, people talk about upper crust. But I tell you what, as far as God's concerned, there is no class. There's only one class, and all of them are sinners. But it's only God that can make a man understand his sin. And all, beloved, to every kind of people without distinction. God does not make distinction in the human race and in people. I know doctors that's converted, and I know people that can't read their name on the boxcar. People that's got great educations and people that just don't hardly have any education at all. People that got lots of money and people that ain't got no money. God does not make, He's not no respect of persons. And bless His holy name. This truly shows us that God is no respect of persons. He don't care you who you are, what you've done. He loves sinners. Oh, there's a river. The psalmist says, there's a river that flows from the city of God. There's a river that flows from the very heart of God. Flows from the very nature of God. Flows from the very soul of God. And it went through Calvary. And it was drenched in blood. And it come from Calvary all the way down through now. And still washes sinners white in His blessed blood. Huh? Oh, bless His name. Ain't you grateful that you didn't have to be a Jew to be saved? And you go down through the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what you find? You find Rahab the harlot from Jericho, cursed city. Then you find Ruth, a Moabitess. You know who her daddy was? Lot. And they come down and go on down through. And you find time and time again Gentiles in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners like ourselves. And we were in His loins before the world ever began. And then look at the nature of God's love. The nature of it. Not only is it the scope of it, the world. Not only is it the tense of it, loved. Not only is the magnitude of it in soul. But the nature of God's love. So loved the world that He gave. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent his own Son. That's what it says. Sent His own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And now when we talk about love, real love always seeks the highest and the best of others. Always does. Love is unselfish. Love is unselfish. It's not always what can you do for me. But it's what can I do for you. We just see the need and it just rises to us. And it gives. It gives. It does for others without any thought or premeditation. And God's love by its very nature must be expressed. People say God didn't have to express His love. Yes, He did. Love must be expressed. Wherever it's at, it's got to be expressed. Huh? And so if God is love, and John said God is love, and if God is love, then He must express that love. And what can be the highest expression of love that someone can make in this world? Other than to give. And not only give, but to give themselves. And not only give themselves, but to give themselves even unto death. And this was, you know, when you're talking about love, love calls God to give Himself in the person of His Son. And oh, it's, and we can see how glorious God's nature is by whom He loves. He says, Jacob have I loved. Oh, thou worm Jacob. Oh, thou worm Jacob. Oh, you deceiver Jacob. Oh, you supplanter Jacob. Oh, you liar Jacob. Oh, you conniver Jacob. And how in the world did God express that love to him? He went to him and got a hold of him. We laid hold of him. When? In the middle of the night. Got a hold of him. Laid hold of him. Not only did he lay hold of him, but he whipped him, defeated him, conquered him, changed his walk. And even changed his name. Took him from the dunghill, saved him among princes, said, Israel, Prince of God. Oh, beloved. And not only about how much of who he loves, but by whom he gave to manifest that love. And this love of God, listen to me. Dunghill. Pile of manure. Great pile of manure. And this is not animal. They take all the waste outside the city and pile it up. And beggars be out there. And they're on that dunghill. They think they own a mountain. Think they really accomplished, but they're sitting on a dunghill. And God in love goes and lifts them off that dunghill. And what does He do? He takes them over here and sets them among princes. And then look what else about the love of God. Not only that He gave. Every of all the preachers tell what you need to do, what you need to give. Why you need to give. That's all you need to do. Tells you what all. Here's the thing that James gave me this morning. It says, practice makes perfect. Be careful what you practice. It's talking about folks what they do. It's talking about what God did. It's talking about what God gave. You talk about that win in your heart. You know, here's the thing about it. If God gets your heart, you know what He's got? He's got you. That's the way it is in marriage. You know, when a man falls in love with a woman, or a woman with a man, you know what? They start expressing that love by going after them. Saying things to them, buying things for them, going after them, until they win that love back. And it's love that wins love. And then, beloved, when you get married, if the person you marry has got your heart, they've got you. They've got you. They've got you for the rest of their life. Through sickness and health, through poverty or wealth, till death do us part. Because you got your heart. And if Christ gets your heart, He's got you lock, stock, and barrel. And that's what the love of God does. It comes and gets you by the heart. And then look what it says here. Not only did He give, God for God so loved the world that He gave. Look what He gave. His love was sacrificial. He gave His only, only begotten Son. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And you know what God called Him? He called Him the Son of His love. He told twice that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son. I want you to listen to Him. No man, our Lord Jesus says, no man has seen the Father but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. The Father had His Son in His bosom, held Him in His heart, held Him close to Him, dear to Him, held Him there. And then He says, but He came, His only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He came and told Him out, expressed Him, made Himself known. And look what it says there in verse 13, here in John 3:3. And look what our Lord Jesus said about Himself. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. No man's ever went up there. But he that came down from heaven, even so the Son of Man which is in heaven. And oh, He came down here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this Son of Man which came down from heaven, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Must be lifted up. This is the Son in whom He was well pleased. Our sons of the flesh, sons of sin, sons of depravity, sons and daughters just like us. But He was the Son of God unto us. A child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And it said He gave Him. How did He give Him? First and foremost, He gave Him to a virgin's womb. Unheard of. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call His name what? Emmanuel, God with us. He gave Him, and to start in this world as a little baby, as a little infant. Here's the Ancient of Days, born as an infant, maybe 18, 19, 20 inches long, maybe 6 or 7 or 8 pounds, but He was a baby. God gave Him to be an infant. God gave Him to where He'd be laid in the manger. God gave Him. And when He gave Him to a life of labor. He was a carpenter. They said, is this not Joseph's son who is the carpenter? Is this not him? He gave Him to live among men who hated Him, despised Him, and rejected everything about Him. Mocked Him and ridiculed Him about the company that He came. The places that He went. The sayings that He said. They mocked everything about Him. And then God gave Him up to poverty. He was poor, born a poor man, lived a poor man, and died a poor man. They gambled for His garments. Gave Him up to hunger. Well, He actually hungered and said He came to a tree one day and said He was hungry. Gave Him to thirst. When He cried out on the cross, I thirst.
What did they give him to drink? You think they handed him a drink of water? You think they said, here, take this gold water, and oh, we'll be merciful to you. We'll be kind to you. We'll be tender to you. Because you're in such a strait, hanging on that cross. Here, let's have just some of this good cold water. Instead, they stuck a sponge in some vinegar, stuck it up to his mouth. Oh, he said to them, he gave his back to the spiders. Until they bleed him, broke his body till he was bloody and broken. He gave his cheeks to those who plucked out his beard. He gave him to be betrayed by one sitting at the table with him. Gave him up to be denied by those that was closest to him. Gave him one night in the Garden of Gethsemane till he prayed as his sweat was great drops of blood, till his enemies came and took him and arrested him and led him away. Gave him into the hands of his enemies to scourge him, to mock him, and then finally gave him unto death, even the death of the cross, a criminal's death on the cross outside of Jerusalem, and men mocking him, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. God gave. Oh my, and let me tell you something, the God giving his son was a complete giving of his son. He held back nothing. When God gave his son, he gave everything about his son. Gave his body, gave his soul. Made his soul an offering for sin. Made him a body that was able to suffer and die. Oh, what love God must have for sinners to give up the son of his love. Gave him the just for the unjust. The innocent for the guilty. The sinless for the sinful. And made him to be sin so the sinful could be made righteous. Gave him the obedient for the disobedient so that the disobedient could have the obedience of the one who was obedient unto death. Oh, it was an absolute exchange, perfect exchange. He got to be who we are that we might become who He is. He became what we are that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. And now let me tell you something. There's no conditions on this giving. I'll give you this if you do that. I'll give you this if you do that other. We put conditions on things. But God didn't do it. He said, I'll give my son on these conditions. I'll give my son if people will do this, that, and the other. No, God gave his son. His only begotten son. Huh? And you know what it did? It was payment for a people that was in such bondage that they could not pay their own ransom to get set free. Nobody could pay it. Christ gave his life a ransom. Now everybody who he paid that ransom for gets set free. Then look at the design of his love. It says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his sacrificial, his son. Here's the design of his love. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not perish? Well, he talked about that serpent lifted up in the wilderness. You know how many people died in the wilderness? How multitude. The scriptures told us a multitude of sinners died in the wilderness when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Multitudes died. But it wasn't Moses' fault that those multitudes died. He done what God told him to do. He made a pole and he lifted up, made a brazen serpent, lifted him up on that pole. That whosoever looked to it would have life. Would be that death sting from that fiery serpent pulsing through their blood would be saved by looking at that.
But it wasn't Moses' fault that the people didn't move. It wasn't the pole's fault that people didn't, that they perished. It wasn't the serpent's fault that they perished. God provided the remedy. If a man perished, it was because he didn't look. And if you perish, it won't be God's fault. God gave His only begotten Son because He loved this world. And He done it that men might believe on Him, and in believing on Him should not perish. And look here, it's not the Son's fault. He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, I'm willing, my hour's not come. And He said, I'm willing to be lifted. I've come to accomplish this. This is my will, to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish the work that He gave me. And it won't be the preacher's fault. If a man perish, it won't be the preacher's fault. And all the preacher is, he's a pole. That's all he is. He's a pole. It won't be the pole's fault. You know what it'll be? It'll be because you won't believe on Christ. Huh? Our Lord Jesus said this, so you will not come to me that you might have life. And oh, beloved, and whatever reason you give, God will say, now listen, I want you to understand this. God will take the reason and cause it to be the worm that'll eat on you. You say, well, I don't believe that God's sovereign. I believe that He can't do anything unless I let Him. Well, then that sovereignty will eat on you all the days. You'll find out He is. You say, well, I don't believe in election. I don't think God elects people. I think that's unfair. Well, then, election will lead on you throughout. Well, you didn't believe in election. Why should I choose you? Huh? That worm will lead on you all the days of your all throughout time. Oh, Regent, I don't believe I need to be born again. I'm a good fella. I've done the best I can. I've attended church. Love my wife, love my kids, doing the best I can. Except a man be born again, he came into the kingdom of God. And all beloved, I'm just not interested. So why should God take an interest? But God did take an interest. He did. How do you know it did? God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, out of every class and character on the face of this earth. God so loved that He gave sacrificially His only begotten Son. Why did He do that? Whosoever believes on Him. He's lifted up. He's put on that cross. Should do what? Should not perish. Should not perish. And then look at the benefit of it, and I'm through. Not only should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the benefit of it. Oh, believe it or not, have everlasting life. What's everlasting life? That means when you leave this world, you're going to really start living. And that means that you really live really happily, joyfully, and thankfully in this world. You see, the cause is in verse 14. The cause of everlasting life is as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth Him in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the effect, the cause is Christ being lifted up. The effect is everlasting life. And you know everlasting life is really what He's talking about here. It's not how long it lasts, but the quality of it, the depth of it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look over in John 10:10. Let me show you what I'm saying. I'm through. John 10, it's the quality of life. Oh, you be around believers and look at the quality of life they enjoy. Oh, my. And I've said this before. If something was to happen, that none of this was true, and you get to the end of the way and it's not true, I'll tell you one thing. It's made my life much, much better here, believing it. It's made my life here so good and so full and so free and so enjoyable with such joy and peace and comfort. If I'm a fool, let me stay a fool. But look what he said in John 10:10. Talking about the quality of life, everlasting life. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. What is this abundant life? It's God in you. The nature of God in you. Partakers of the divine nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the Holy Ghost in you. It's your heart answering to the truth of what God said. That life caught in you. How can it not be abundant? God is life and God's in you. Christ is life and Christ is in you. How can it not be abundant? How can it not be full? How can it not be overflowing? And this is what God gives to everyone who believes on Him, comes to Him, trusts in His Son. And that's why John said over, "Behold, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? God so loved the world that He gave." Can you believe that? Can you trust Him? Can you look to Him? God help you to do that.